In Matthew 11, there's a familiar verse of scripture towards the end of that chapter. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. At the time that the Lord spoke this, he had been speaking to a multitude about John the Baptist. And he had been speaking about the excellency of his ministry, how that he was sent by God to make ready the way for the king that was coming. And he said that John was rejected, and he said of how he was rejected by a host of men who were wise and prudent in their own eyes. And he said that he yet received publicans and sinners. This was the offscouring. These were the rejects. These were the thieves and robbers and harlots and people who you would naturally think last to ever be saved. But as he was speaking about those who rejected John and rejected him, he said there in verse 16, he said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you and you've not lamented. John came with one message, and his message was this: behold the Lamb of God. This is the one of whom all the law and the prophets have spoken. This is the Lamb of God. God providing himself a lamb. This is the one who takes away the sins of Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female. This is he whom God has sent to make satisfaction for the sins of his people scattered throughout the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ came with the same message. He came with the same message. But they were wise and prudent. They knew everything, and they couldn't be taught anything. They considered it wise to outwise the other wise one. They considered it wise to always have something to say to sound smarter than the other fellow that just said something. To always have a comment to appear more knowledgeable and understanding of the next fellow. Boasting, proud, arrogant in their wisdom. But wouldn't submit to wisdom himself. Wouldn't submit to the one he sent before him to declare him. Wouldn't do it. He says, and the reason that they excused themselves for not bowing to this truth was by finding fault with the messengers. They found fault with John the Baptist. He said, verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. But they also found fault with the master. Will a man find fault with another man? We found fault with the master. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. John didn't socialize enough. He didn't come out to them. God said, you go to him. And the Naamans didn't like that. They wanted God's messenger to be always catering to them. Well, the Lord came, and he went in and out among the people and was with the people. Is that going to satisfy them? They said, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. He just spends too much time sitting at the table, eating and dining with publicans and sinners. So that's not going to please men, is it? Whether they're as John the Baptist or whether they're as the Lord was, that's not going to please men. But wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom is justified of her children. It pleased wisdom. It pleased wisdom to save and give unity and give peace of heart and to reveal the tie that binds in the hearts of his people one way. He declares how that way would be. He sent John the Baptist. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Wisdom. Did you see that? Wisdom is justified of her children. This is wisdom speaking. After that, in the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1. This is wisdom. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The wise man, the scribes, didn't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how he's going to save them that believe. Continue saving them that believe. Salvation's not a one-time deal. It's a lifetime deal. And this is how he's going to save. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach. What did John the Baptist preach? Christ and him crucified. This is where their fault was. This is where the fault was. Where they found fault with John the Baptist. This is where they found fault with Christ himself. We preach Christ and him crucified. No other way to God, period. You're not going to get any glory. We're not going to get any glory. Unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. They're looking for the sign somewhere else. And unto the Greeks, that's just utter foolishness. But unto them which are called, in whom this wisdom is revealed, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. This is wisdom. Justifying wisdom. The wisdom of God. The Son given. The child born. We see him and behold him. And we behold, here is the wisdom of God. This is wise for God. Why did he do it this way? Because the foolishness of God, the foolishness of God, is wiser than men. This is an earthly way of speaking, so me and you can kind of understand something here. The foolishness of God is still wiser than man. And the weakness of God is still stronger than men. There's no foolishness in God, no weakness in God. But what's the, could be called the very weakness and foolishness of God? It's still wiser and stronger than me and you are. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Publicans and harlots. Preaching. A man like John the Baptist, rough and living in a wilderness, not in king's courts and in king's attire, and somebody that they would look at and say, this man, he knows, he's somebody that knows something. God hath chosen the weak things of the world. You know why? Our strength is in weakness. Utter, absolute, total weakness. And the Pharisees look at that and say, we need to bold. We need somebody bold and strong. Weakness, then you have boldness and strength. Because then our boldness and our strength is God, our Savior, the wisdom of God, the power of God. And that's power and wisdom. And he did it this way to confound the things which are mighty, the wise and the prudent. base things of the world and things which are despised. Despised. This was the problem, he said, this generation had. They despised the things God chose. But God chose things which are not to bring to naught things that are. He chose things that are nothing and made them something. And passed by those that were something and made them absolutely nothing. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ. Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, according as God said it shall be, and it shall be. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now look back at our text there. He said there, but wisdom, verse 19, but wisdom is justified of her children. At that time, let me read to you what he said over in Luke. You can look there if you'd like. Luke 7. Luke 7. He said this. This is the same account. He said, I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. We're talking about humility and meekness. You know how God's estimation of least and greatest is he that is the least. And I'll tell you who the least is. He who's preaching Christ the most. Declaring Christ only. John said, there's one coming after me. I'm not fit to even bow down and loose the laces on his shoes. And Lord said, howbeit there's one. He that's least in the kingdom of God's greater than he. We know who that one is, don't we? That's Christ himself. He is the least. And he's great. He's the greatest. He came and laid. No greater love hath man than this. And he laid down his life for his friends. And he laid it down in a way no man ever laid it down. Many men by faith received torture, choosing not to be freed from their condemnation of men. But this one died under the wrath of God in the place of his people, having been made sin for them, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. But he said this, look, and this, and all the people that heard, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. They justified God. They said, this is, when John came preaching, they said, this is wisdom. This man has come not declaring himself. He's come declaring Christ Jesus, the salvation of my soul. And they said, this is the wisdom and power of God unto salvation. Christ Jesus and him crucified. And they bowed. They submitted themselves. When John said, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, they were baptized. They followed him. They submitted and followed him. As he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They did. And he said they justified him. At that time, at the same time that he's saying this, his disciples had come back. And they justified him. They came back rejoicing in his name and the power of his name. Rejoicing in it. And he told them, he said, you've seen things that men haven't seen. Men have desired to see and haven't seen. And at that time, wisdom himself justified God. The child of God, the son of God, justified God himself for choosing the way he chose. Look here at verse 25. He said to them that rejected him, he upbraided the cities, and he said, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of the sin and wretchedness and just things that are just wicked to even imagine that went on. Sodom and Gomorrah. He said it'll be more tolerable for them than for those who heard this gospel through the one God sent and rejected him. Be more tolerable for those that never heard him and just were base, vile, wretched sinners than for those that heard him and rejected him. But this is what he said. Look at this, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. He said, wisdom is justified of her children. This is the child born. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This is wisdom justifying wisdom. Justifying the all-wise Father for choosing whom he would and giving them to Christ, for revealing Christ in them through the preaching of the gospel, and rejoicing, praising him for hiding these things from the wise and the prudent. And this was his spirit in the whole matter. He said, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And I'll tell you, that's the spirit of every child born of God that believes on Christ. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I'm glad you reveal these things unto babes. Verse 27. Aren't you glad that he does? It's our nature to look at the harlot of Babylon and all her adornments, all the religion and the wisdom that this world can conjure up, and all its blasphemy in the name of God, taking God's name in vain. It's our sinful, wretched nature to want to imitate that and look at that and follow that. Oh God, give us this spirit to know God chose to reveal this. You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many noble are called. It's just how God chooses to save. We don't... This nation's not a Christian nation. You know that? This nation is a proud, arrogant, boastful, rich, haughty, mighty, wise, and prudent nation is what it is. And we're right here in the middle of it. And God's revealed something to you. He's chosen to make you a child, a baby. And passed by, left those wise and prudent in their wisdom and their prudence. Just left them. Oh. Verse 27, he said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now this is how we're going to find out this revelation. This is why John the Baptist came preaching him. This is why God chose to save through the foolishness of preaching Christ and him crucified. This is why. Because all things are delivered unto Christ of the Father. Now, as the Son of God, he's God and nothing can be delivered to him. But as the mediator, as the righteous servant of God, everything's been put into his hand. And it says, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now he had just said, Father, I thank you that you hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you revealed them unto babes. We just read 1 Corinthians 1:30. Of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that we might glory in the Lord only. And he says here now, when through the Holy Spirit, the Father reveals the Son in you. The Son, seeing the Son, knowing the Son, we see the Father. We know the Father. Because all things have been given into his hand. Look at Colossians 1. All things, the fullness of all things. Look at Colossians 1. C- Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. All things. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. The Father delivered this into His hand. And by Him all things are created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. They are all serving His purpose, even the wise and prudent. And He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church. This same one we've been talking about. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He said, all things have been delivered unto me and my Father. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, God is satisfied with Him. God's satisfied with Him and satisfied with all those He put in Him. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say. Paul can't say by Him enough. Talking about this one unto whom all things have been delivered. This is why this is the offense of the cross. You mean all things aren't delivered into my hand? No. They're delivered into His hand. Delivered into His hand. And we hadn't got the first things if we hadn't got that. All things. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, all things. Now here is what the Lord said then. Having said all that, then here's what He says now. Standing there in the midst of this multitude, He says this now. Verse 28, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What is it to come to Christ? You might think, well, if He was here in a bodily presence, I'd walk up to Him. That would be coming to Him. The Pharisees and the scribes came to Him that way. Many came to Him that way, and none of them believed Him. Coming to Him is believing on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him in the heart, from the heart. Believe on Him. Seek His face. Ask Him. Call upon His name. Come unto Him. All that labor and are heavy laden. These are the all things that's been delivered into His hand. All that labor and are heavy laden. This is believers and lost folks that don't yet know who they are, whose they are. All that labor. Are you laboring to seek salvation? By some work of righteousness, by something in you. Do you think there's something in you good that will commend you to God? If so, you're working, laboring under a load that's going to crush you. It's going to crush you. Listen, Galatians 3. Look there real quickly with me. I want to get to the point of how this message came about. But look at Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law. You know, you can know in your head that salvation is not by the works of the law and still be trying to come to God in the works of the law. You can say that doctrine is true. I know by the works of the law no man's going to be justified, and still be striving to come to God by some merit of your own. And I guarantee you, if that's the case, you've got no peace in your heart. We don't have peace that way. We're not going to get a refreshing and a reviving in our hearts that way. Just not going to come. Listen, as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There's the all things that was delivered unto him. To do all things that's written in the book on behalf of his people. And he's done them. He's done them. But if you not trust in Christ to have done them, you got to do them. All things. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's who those that Christ justified live one way. By faith in Christ, the just, declared God just and justified. And the law's not of faith. If it's by works, it's no more grace. If it's by grace, it's no more works. If it's of law, it's no more faith. That's plain and simple. Christ and the man that doeth them shall live in him. That's what he says. You got to live in the law. You got to do everything. Not just hold everybody else to a standard higher than you hold yourself to. That's a double standard. But you got to do them all. Thought, word, and deed. Everything. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You believe him? He's purchased us lock, stock, and barrel. You know where that saying came from? Lock, stock, and barrel. Man takes his gun to the gunsmith and he says, "What do you think of this gun?" He said, it'd be a good gun if it had a new lock, a new stock, and a new barrel. That means everything's got to be made new. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, that one who was 430 years before the law was ever given, that one who was saved from that one transgression in the garden, wherein is the breaking of the whole law, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith. Come to Christ. He promises this, I will give you rest. And this is for believers too. Believers too. We still labor, and we still become burdened heavily. Is that not the case with you? Burdened heavily. This is how I began to think on this message. I began to be I was laboring to find a message for you. And I was burdened. I mean, burdened. So much so, literally, like you bear the burden of a yoke. My neck was hurt. And I just laid down. And this first came to Scripture, to my mind. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I just kept mulling that over in my mind and just thinking about it and thinking about it. And it went from my thoughts into my soul. It permeated me. And I found myself asking, Lord, take this burden. Give me rest. Give me reviving. Give me refreshing. And he did. Yeah, I literally felt myself, my body loosen. I felt myself just loosen up. I felt the load come off of me. And it was because it started from the inside out. And it just coming to him and asking him, Lord, save me. Whether it's temptation from Satan, from the devil, whether it's the wrestling with sin and the corruption of our own flesh, and or whether it's some worldly weight that's on you right now, responsibility that you cannot no matter how hard you try, how hard you want to, you can't fulfill it. You can't bring it to pass as you would. And he gives us these things, brethren, I'm convinced, so we come to him and say, Lord, give me rest. And he gives you rest. And that rest is seeing him, reviving, being refreshed by him. For he himself had suffered being tempted. He's able to comfort them who are tempted. And he says, everybody comes to me, I won't cast him out. I'll give him rest. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your soul. You know how heavy a yoke and a burden the Pharisee puts on a man? You know how... Now, the gospel is going to be offensive. And that's why the Pharisees couldn't stand John the Baptist and despised Christ the Lord. But the yoke... And their problem was they're not living up to the law. They're not living up to what they ought to be. And they took their finger and they shoved it at them and they put a yoke on them and a heavy burden upon them and they oppressed them and they bound them and they yoked them heavy, 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 and did no restoring unto their soul, spoke no words of comfort to their hearts, spoke no words to refresh them and revive them and point them from themselves to Christ. Just, yoke. This yoke is everything opposite to that yoke. He says, come unto me, learn of me, be taught of me, be taught about me, submit and obey me, follow my example, for I'm lowly, meek and lowly in heart. He left us an example that we should follow his steps. And in leaving us this example, he redeemed us. He bought us. He saved us from ourselves. And the example he gave us was there wasn't any guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. This one who knew no sin, this one who did no sin, this one who had every reason to revile again. His speaking the truth and upbraiding those cities was not reviling again. It wasn't a passionate revenge. It was him speaking the truth. He bare our sins in his own body because he didn't threaten. He didn't turn again and rend those that rebelled against him. But he committed everything to God who judges righteously. That's meekness and lowliness of heart. He did it in meekness and lowliness of heart, with love for God and his brethren. Unparalleled, matchless love. So commit all to him. You do the same as he did. Commit all to him. We don't have a high priest that's not touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He was touched with them. Every infirmity we have, he was touched with the same feelings of those infirmities without sin. But he knew the effects of the sin. He knew the feelings that come that we experience. So come confidently. Come with assurance to his throne of grace and ask him, commit it to him, even as he committed all things unto him that judge righteously. Committed unto him. All judgment's been given to him. Committed unto him. That you may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And he says, you shall find rest unto your souls. Rest for your soul. Refreshing and reviving for your soul. You know, don't you see a lot of things that people do? Sports and entertainment and different things that men do. And you watch a football game. I mean, that's college, especially college. That's why I like to watch it, because they're not getting paid. They're out there doing it, and it's work. They're going through a lot of things. They'll come off a field and have an injury, and they'll have that leg wrapped up, just some temporary makeshift remedy, and they'll run right back out there and start playing again. Would you? And we stump our toe, and we can't come hear the gospel preached. But there's the point I'm making. When something is a joy in your heart, it's not work, is it? You want to do it. You make every sacrifice that you have to make to do it because you love it and you rejoice in it. This is the refreshing. This is the rest it gives to our souls. And he says, verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's easy and it's light. This is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's kept all the commandments of God. We establish the law by trusting him who is our full, complete obedience to the law of God. And this is what he said, and love one another. This is the fulfillment of all the commandments. Love one another as he commanded. And he said, "And I've spoke these things unto you. I've told you this. I've told you to do this. I've commanded you to do this that my joy might remain in you." It's not going to be what makes the joy stay in you and continue in you. It's going to be the joy that's going to be the refreshing of your soul, the strength of your soul, the reviving of your soul, that you may continue in his joy and experience the fullness of his joy. There's no joy. You know, I've been walking around for a while saying, I want my joy. I want my joy back. Oh, he is my joy. Just come unto him and say, "Lord, I'm laboring and I'm heavy laden. Take this load." And he refreshes you by saying, "I've taken it. Come on. Follow me." He fills us with the love of God. He is that love in our hearts, that refreshing in our hearts, so that we enjoy following him and walking after him. Trusting his obedience unto death as our only righteousness and redemption, we have rest of a good conscience with God. Following his example, what he's revealed and taught us by what he did, we obtain the rest of a faithful servant. And trusting his providence, he said, "If they rejected me, they'll reject you." And trusting his providence, if he's allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet you, if he's given a trial that you can't bear, trusting his providence, we find the rest of a believing heart. Where's it all found? Come unto me. Come unto him. And you will find rest. He will give it. That's his promise. And he shall. Amen.